Psalm 121, one of the songs of ascent. Psalm 121, reading the whole of the psalm. The psalmist writes, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Amen. Let's pray together. Well, let's turn tonight to that psalm that we read and that we've just sung. Psalm 121. Let me begin with the lyrics of another song. Help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind. I've opened up the doors. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. I do appreciate you being round. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please help me? Well, I could go on and I could sing it, but that would probably be the end of the service. Interesting lyrics. What one of us has never felt like that, in need of help? Maybe help because we're afraid, or help because we're under pressure, help because we feel that we can't cope with things. Maybe we're help because we're depressed, or we're worried, or we're anxious, or we're insecure. That famous Beatles song about help, about 50 years old this year. That'll make some of you take a D-sharp and take a breath. But tonight we're turning to a considerably older song about the theme of help, Psalm 121. As human beings, we all at times stand in need of help. And that is true, I think, whether we consider ourselves people of faith or not. All of us, whoever we are, need help and assistance as we seek to live our lives. None of us stand alone. We're not independent creatures. The truth is, we're all looking for help somewhere. We're all leaning upon something or someone. When push comes to shove, if I can put it like this, we are all people of faith. The big question is, where is our faith resting? Where are we looking for our help? And you'll notice that this is really where this psalm begins. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The psalm itself belongs to a larger collection of about 15 psalms. They're known as the Songs of Ascent. And they are believed to be songs that were sung by pilgrims as they journeyed to Jerusalem, perhaps to the temple, to worship at some great feast or festival. They were pilgrim songs for a pilgrim people. And perhaps that's why many of these songs have found a special place in the hearts of God's people down through the centuries. Because in the New Testament, that's one of the ways in which we are called to understand the Christian life, as a journey of faith towards the heavenly Jerusalem. The writer to the Hebrews says, here we do not have an enduring city, but are looking for that city that is to come. And Peter, for example, in his first letter, reminds us that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. The opening verse of the psalm suggests maybe that it's a young pilgrim making his way towards Jerusalem, lifting his eyes to the hills around, perhaps those that surrounded the city. But it's that view of the hills that evokes in him a sense of maybe smallness or insignificance. It may be rather that he saw the hills as a potential source of danger, the haunt of thieves or robbers, a place of predators or wild animals. And the sense is he's in some way fearful of what might lie ahead or what might lurk in the shadows. The sight of the hills makes him conscious of his own frailty and his own need. And so he begins the psalm with a question. He cries out, "I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come?" And that's so often the case, isn't it? It's when we're confronted by some problem or perceived difficulty that we start to ask ourselves, where does my help come from? It's when the hills of despair hem us in on every side. It's when the crags and peaks of danger surround us that we're driven beyond our own resources to ask for help. Where does my help come from? Such an important question, such a crucial question. Where are you looking for help? Upon what is your faith resting? It was an important one for the pilgrim, travelling perhaps through dangerous terrain. Where was his help to come from? Those of you who know your Old Testament will know that this was a crucial question for the people of Israel. Time and time again, they were challenged by God as to where their help and their strength really lay. Was their confidence in the Lord? Or was it in alliances with Egypt? Were they looking to God? Or were they looking to idols like Baal? Were they looking to the Lord who was true, or idols that were false? And just as that was a critical question for them, all those centuries ago, so it is also for us. Where does your help come from? None of us are self-sufficient. We all need help from outside ourselves. One of the great lies of kind of Western materialistic culture is that as human beings we are self-sufficient, that we can live independently of others, independently, of course, of the God who created us. Dependence on others is seen as weakness. Dependence upon God is seen as a crutch for the feeble and the simple-minded. So many other things, pushed and promoted as the smart and clever places to rest our confidence and to help us through life. Don't we live in a world that is full of idols and false gods of one kind or another? Notice how the psalmist answers that great question. You'll notice here that he answers it with a confession of his faith. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And that's the basic confession, isn't it, of any believer. My confidence and help lies in the great Creator God, the Maker of heaven and earth. In the Old Testament, Yahweh was distinguished from the false gods by virtue of his creative power. The God of the Bible is the great Creator. Our trust lies not in created things, but in the Creator who is forever to be praised, as Paul puts it in Romans 1. I wonder if you can make that confession of faith tonight. I wonder if he is the one to whom you're looking to for help. There is none greater and more powerful than the one who made this world and this universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Remember how in the Gospels we have those, that incident of Jesus and his disciples, you know, suddenly caught in the storm that raged around the Sea of Galilee, the storm that made the disciples, we're told in Mark and Luke and Matthew, they were afraid, terrified, fear for their lives. That is until Jesus rose from his slumbers as the Lord of creation and silenced the storm with a word, peace, be still. Remember how Jesus exercises the power and authority of God. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Psalm 65, we read these words, "You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the further sea. You form mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations." Remember how Jesus, with just a word, reveals he has the power to do what only God can do. Only the God who created the sea can do. And how the disciples, in a sense, get for a moment a glimpse, as it were, of Jesus' power. You saw the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ in some way revealed to them. They witnessed his lordship over creation, over nature and all its forces. They saw his power at work and discovered that it was only his power that could help them. And that's what those of us who are Christians have seen, isn't it? We've seen something of the power and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we confess. That's why we confess, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And that really brings us to the third thing here, the third movement of the psalm. Not just a question and then a confession, but a description of the help and care that God provides for his people. Some commentators believe, for example, that verses 3 through 8 might have been sung by another voice or a different voice or a chorus. I read one who said, well, it's kind of like, you know, the first voice is one of the inexperienced pilgrim. And then the second voice comes in, describing God's care as one of experience and instruction. And the second voice speaks not as God, as the creator, but as the keeper of his people. There's the God not only of creative power and glory, but the one who keeps his people safe, the one who watches over his children, the one who takes an interest in our lives. You know, sometimes we think, you know, well, that God is only interested in the kind of big things, the big matters of life. You know, there's conflict in this part of the world, there are problems in the Middle East, there's international terrorism. You know, God is a full diary. These great events, profound significance to millions of people, are taking place. And we find it, I think, relatively easy to understand that God will be concerned about these great things, these great events. But my little life, my health, my relationships, my problems, my difficulties, my loss, surely God cannot be interested in those kinds of things. There was a perfect illustration of this a number of years ago in the Herald newspaper. Graham Spears, the sports writer for the Herald at that time, wrote an article. I remember cutting it out, and the article had the title, "What kind of miraculous patch-up job could God do on a cruciate ligament injury?" Great name for a title of an article. And the article was about the then Rangers centre half, Marvin Andrews, who had sustained cruciate ligament damage. And Marvin Andrews is a kind of Pentecostal Christian. He believed he didn't need surgery. God would heal him. And he refused medical intervention. And, you know, Graham Spears, his father was a Baptist minister, dealt in part with various arguments for the existence of God. But he ended the article by saying this: Well, if there is a God, then surely he has more important things to consider than the cruciate ligament of a Rangers centre half. You can understand where that's coming from. And it struck me at the time that is often the way that we think about God. But when we think about him in that way, we're not thinking biblically. Because the greatness of God is that he is faithful in both small and great things. He is the God, as the psalmist says, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's the God whose care extends over all of life. We tend to think he's only interested in the big things. But, you know, like a kind of under pressure managing director or chief executive struggling to keep on top of all the, oh, there's something going on there in that part of the world. Oh, well, what's going on here? You know, this kind of idea. But the greatness of God is this. He's sovereign over all things. Everything. He does care about the small and the even apparently insignificant matters of our lives. Jesus said, remember, that even the hairs of our head are numbered. Our lives matter to God as his people. And his care and provision extend to what some might consider even the apparent trivialities of our lives. And hence the picture here is of God in verses 3 through 8 as the one who keeps his people. And I think the psalmist is picking up here on the language of Deuteronomy, where we read in Deuteronomy 32, 10 and 11, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He was God, I think, as a sentry watching over us, a minder, a bodyguard. Here is Almighty God holding and keeping his people in the palms of his hand. So what does the psalmist tell us here about God's keeping, care and help for his people? What does it look like? Well, three things. I think God's care is constant, he says, I think in verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Imagery, difficult terrain the pilgrims might encounter on their way, perhaps rocky ground where it's easy to slip and lose one's footing. Sometimes the Christian life, the believer's life, is just like that. There are things that cause us and can cause us to slip up or to stumble or to fall. Last Sunday night Ali was speaking from Psalm 73, the experience of Asaph, who said he considered the prosperity of the wicked, and he said, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. And there's plenty of things that can trip us up as we seek to move forward in the Christian life. Temptations and questions and doubts and fears and difficulties that can assail us at different times. It could cause us to slide back or, as we say, backslide. But unlike any human watchman who might fall asleep, God is constantly awake. He's never caught unawares. And he doesn't leave us to stumble and fall. Yeah, it can be easy to get knocked off, balance, tripped up by the temptations and troubles of this life. You know, we ask ourselves some things, you know, can we keep going? Can we remain upright? God is the one who can keep us. Remember what Jude says at the end of his letter? He's able to keep us from stumbling. We can be kept safe because we worship a God who keeps his people. We follow in the footsteps of the one who is the great overcomer. The one who did not fall away, even though he was pressed by many a foe. The one who endured the cross, scorning its shame, and we're told by the writers of the Hebrews that he sat down at the right hand of God. Yeah, I know we're all in danger of stumbling and falling. What one of us could never say, or say, well, we've never been tripped up in our Christian walk. But we have a God who will not let us fall away completely. We have a God who keeps and preserves his people. We have a God whose amazing grace enables us to persevere, as we were singing, even through many dangers, toils and snares. God of constant care. And we need to hear that truth, because it builds confidence. We need to hear it if we're at the beginning of the Christian life, as we start out and we're tempted to worry whether we can keep going. God will keep us. How we need to hear it near the end of our earthly pilgrimage. Can we remain faithful to the end? God keeps his people. I remember years ago a friend of mine, he had to give a little talk at some youth event, youth fellowship meeting. And he, reading a passage from Hebrews, I can't remember exactly what it was now, but in the passage, the word perseverance was used about a whole, you know, it was like it wasn't quite every third word, but it just seemed that word was coming through, perseverance. But he misread it and mispronounced it all the way through the passage. And instead of talking about perseverance, he talked about preservance. Preservance. And yet, you know, I think theologically, you know, there was some truth in that. The God who preserves us, who keeps us. Isn't that great? Isn't that an encouragement to us? That we have a God who keeps us, and a God whose care is constant. But not just constant, also comprehensive, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper, your shield on your right hand, the sun won't strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The imagery, God as the shadow protecting his people from the harmful rays of the scorching sun. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's not that God kind of provides a shade. Rather, it is the Lord who is his people's shade. He is our protection. He is our shield. He is the one who stands between his people and whatever threatens to overwhelm them. And that complete or comprehensive nature of God's care is conveyed, I think, by the construction of verse 6. The sun and moon mentioned not just as a kind of poetic parallel, but as a kind of Hebrew way of saying that indicates completeness. Opposites name to include everything in between. Whether it be the dangers of the day with its scorching heat and potential sunstroke, or the terrors of the night, God's care does not waver. Remember those words of Timothy Dudley Smith's hymn, "Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him, I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. My hope is set on God alone, though Satan spreads his snare. I trust in him, I trust in him, to keep me in his care. From fears and phantoms of the night, from foes about my way, I trust in him, by darkness as by day." The point is this: nothing can penetrate my life without it being filtered through the shade of God's purposes and God's presence. And that care, that comprehensive care, invites us to trust him and to lean upon him all the more. God's care is constant, it's comprehensive, he says. And I think also he tells us here in verses 7 and 8 that it's persistent. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There was a kind of relentlessness about God's care. Never gives up. Cannot be deflected. Never fails to keep his promises. His love and care will never end. They will pursue us, as the psalmist says elsewhere, all the days of our lives. And indeed, into the life of eternity itself. Wherever we go, the Lord will keep us. Doesn't matter where our pilgrimage might take us. God's help, God's care, will not abandon us. And of course, there are many people in our world who simply do not know that God cares. They do not know that God is good. As human beings, we enjoy so much from the hand of our Creator. you know, so many good things, food and clothing and shelter and the beauty of creation itself, all of these things, signs of what sometimes we call God's common grace. And yet when we face trials and difficulties, and those expressions, as it were, of God's common grace can mean very little to us. The fact that the sun is shining or there's bread on the table isn't always such a comfort. We sense that we need more than those things to sustain us in our time of need, when the enemy comes in like a flood. We need more than just the sense that God cares for his world and the human race in some kind of general way. You know, I wonder if lying behind this psalm is the thought of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Remember how on that most special day in the Jewish calendar, the great day of atonement, and the people would watch as the high priest went into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. He'd offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. The people would wait outside to see if the priest's sacrifice was deemed acceptable to God. And if it were, then the priest would come out, you know, from behind the great curtain. His life would have been spared. The people would rejoice and they'd celebrate. And as they came out, the high priest would raise his hands and pronounce that very benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. And friends, that is how we know God's help and care. We know it through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's come, as it were, through the curtain of death, and who blesses us with God's grace and love. He is able to sympathize with us, the writer to the Hebrews says, in our weaknesses. He is able to bring us peace with God. He's able to minister to us his forgiveness and pardon when we sin. He's able to protect us from the evil one. Won't you please help me? That is a request best addressed to Jesus Christ. Because in him and in him alone, we find a strength and a joy and a peace that lasts forever. What a blessing it is to know this God as our helper and saviour. And so to know that the Lord himself will watch over us now and forevermore. And that he loves us with a love that is stronger even than death itself. But you see, all of this hinges upon how we answer that first question. At the beginning of the psalm, where does my help come from? Can you say with the psalmist tonight, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Is that confession of faith yours this evening? By God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you are a saving and a keeping God, the Creator God. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us as your people. Help us to be found resting our trust in Christ alone. And Lord, help us to trust that you will keep us. When we fail and when we falter and when we stumble, help us not simply to look to our own resources, but rather to look away and to look to Christ and to look to you, the living God, who has promised to keep us and to watch over us with our coming and our going, now and forevermore. Amen.